Our sermon scripture is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This ends the reading of God's holy word.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the teaching of the scriptures. We thank you for the ways that Jesus used parables to impart knowledge and wisdom. Lord, I pray that we could be attentive to your word and that our lives of love and service and worship would be just guided through the trust of these words. In Christ we pray, amen. If you ever wonder about church world service and what its ministry really does, I think if you think about the parable of the sheep and the goats, it is at the very heart, the very core of the ministry of church world service. The distribution of blankets is a great example of fulfilling the teaching of Jesus to actively love and care for people in need. And as we look at Matthew 25, we go back to Matthew 24, and we look at these two chapters together. It's a lengthy teaching that Jesus offers to his 12 disciples. He is continuing in his efforts to equip them for that time that is coming ever closer, though they're not fully aware of that, ever closer when Jesus is no longer going to be near them. And the main subject of these chapters is about the end times, when Jesus Christ does return for that second coming. The setting of these chapters is at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a small mountain range on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And as chapter 24 opens, Jesus was leaving the temple and his disciples approached them. And they asked a question, and then in verse 3, the setting quickly changes to Jesus is at the Mount of Olives, where he often went to pray. Jesus is there, and his 12 disciples came to him once again privately. So throughout this discourse, it's just Jesus and the 12. The Mount of Olives is separated from the city of Jerusalem by the Kidron Valley. And it's a mountain range made up of three summits, with the Mount of Olives being the highest. And its hillsides are covered with olive trees. Thus, the simple title, the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is located on the Mount of Olives, that garden where Jesus went to pray after the Last Supper and right before he was arrested. A person could find solitude underneath the tree, underneath the olive trees. And so Jesus was there on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples knew where he might be, and they came to him. In further teaching about what the end times would be like, Jesus offers a few more parables in these chapters, saying that the kingdom of heaven will be like the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. Parables, simple stories used to illustrate a spiritual lesson, a spiritual truth. Simple stories that Jesus made use of common, ordinary objects and lessons in his teachings. Now, I drive around the area quite a bit. I don't see a whole lot of goats and sheep dotting the hillsides or the countrysides that much. But in the days of Jesus, Israel was filled, the mountainsides were filled with flocks of sheep and flocks of goats. And Jesus and the people, the disciples, would have recognized the sheep and the goats and how Jesus used those two animals, those common animals, in this parable. Sheep and the goats often grazed together during the day, and as the flocks came into the pens and pastures at night for safety, the various shepherds would separate the sheep and the goats, and they'd separate their flock from the other flock. The disciples would have been familiar with the task of separating sheep from goats. Jesus himself, very familiar with sheep and goats, and he announces himself as the shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in John 10:14, Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." So Jesus, in sharing the parable of the sheep and the goats, relying upon a shepherd separating, Jesus is speaking about himself for when he returns. There's many other Bible passages that talk about the Lord being the shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:11, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." In Matthew 2:6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people and look after them." Hebrews 13:20-21, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." So the disciples, they're learning this, they're taking this on, this symbolism, as Jesus as the shepherd. And so Jesus teaches about the end times, the day and the hour which are unknown, so we're warned to keep watch and be ready. And we learn that the end times, that end times will include a time of separation, a time of judgment. Matthew 25:31-33, it sets the scene for the parable of the sheep and the goats. "When the Son of Man comes in glory, when Christ returns, and all the angels with him, Christ will be sitting on his throne, which is known as the judgment seat. And all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world will be gathered before him, all the peoples of the earth. And like a shepherd separating the flock, so Christ will separate the nations, the sheep symbolizing the believers to the right and the goats symbolizing the unbelievers to the left." Jesus was explaining what was going to happen when he returns. When Jesus returns. Now the disciples, they'd heard, but they were still trying to understand what Jesus meant, that he was going to die on a cross, be resurrected, and then be ascended. They were still trying to understand that. And here Jesus is pushing them even further for when he would return. The people who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're called sheep in this parable. They're drawing upon the care and the concern a shepherd has for the sheep of his flock. Jesus understands the nature of these two animals. I'm not so knowledgeable, so I had to do some reading up. But evidently, sheep are willing to follow the shepherd. In fact, the sheep need that shepherd to guide them and to look out for them. And sheep like being in a flock. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we can understand the symbolism. We need to be willing to follow God. We are made to need God. And God made us to be in community with other believers for encouragement and accountability and spiritual growth. But those goats, animals known to be stubborn and independent and not easily led like sheep. Goats can have a certain unwillingness about their nature. And so Jesus uses this term, goats, to describe unbelievers. They are too stubborn to believe. They think that they're good without God, and they have no desire to follow Jesus. Sheep and goats, they are different from each other. It's a fitting example of the differences between believers and unbelievers. Verse 33, Christ will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Those on the right, they will be blessed by God. They will receive the inheritance of eternal salvation, the kingdom that has been prepared for all believers. Those on the left, the goats, separated from Christ. Scripture's clear, they are cursed and destined to eternal fire in company with the devil and all of his fallen angels. Throughout the ages, Christians have used this parable as a scare tactic. Believe in Jesus or else you'll spend eternity in eternal fire. It doesn't work that way. You can't scare people into believing. An unbeliever can't be scared straight. If you were somewhat of an older youth or an adult back in the 70s, you might remember a documentary called Scared Straight. And they took innocent young teenagers to the prison, and you got to have face-to-face encounters with convicted felons so that you would be scared to live straight. That necessarily wasn't successful. It worked in my case when I did that when I was a teen, but it doesn't naturally work that way to scare people into believing. That's not the intention of this passage. The intention of the passage is for Jesus to teach, to get involved with that desire of us to lean on God, to know God. The sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers. How does Jesus separate them? By what standard? What is the basis of the great separation? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Small, interpersonal interactions. Lynn and I were blessed last Sunday evening to go down to TGRM and share the chapel service and the meal with them. And it was just the two of us. I've gone down with larger groups, but it was just the two. And the men that were there, they opened up and they shared more with us, some personal stuff about their life, more than any of the other visits I'd been there with. And I checked with Ann Grimm, who she and Dale have gone down and had that. And it seems like when it's a smaller group, the men open up a little bit more. And that's kind of what's happening here in the parable. When we're going one-on-one or in small groups with people, there's greater interaction. And so as we share in their lives, we can share our kindness. We can share our love. We can share who we are and why we do this as followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink," the disciples, the believers, they don't understand. They don't ever remember visiting or sharing with Jesus. But he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, it's not just our actions that are in play here. It's why we act the way we act. It's why we act merciful, why we act in faithfulness. It's in our hearts. Jesus knows our hearts. The Lord knows. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Proverbs 21:2, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." It's not our outward appearance. It's our faithfulness to the Lord that causes us to show that love and that mercy to all. For when Christ returns, we don't know when, so we must be ready now. We must focus our relationship on the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might blanket the world with love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your word would dwell in our minds and our thoughts evermore. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus. And we pray that we would open our hearts and our minds to his lead. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Being called can be scary, especially if it is outside of our comfort zone. But if God asks us, like in Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" may our answer always be, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Please stand as you are able to join us in singing, "Send Me."
We have heard of many ways that we can care for those in need. One of those is by giving back a portion of the material blessings which God has graciously bestowed upon us. I invite the ushers forward to receive our morning offering. God, accept these gifts and with them our lives to be used in your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Finishing out 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So, my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted. Our closing song talks about lighting our candle in a dark world, shining our light and running into the darkness, seeking out the hopeless, the lonely, the tired, and the helpless. Our song is Go Light Your World, and following the spoken benediction, we will end our service with the chorus of Go Light Your World.
Some dark and bold.
be sent forth in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.